you. We worship you in this house, Lord. You're such an amazing God. Such an amazing God. We worship you. Now just reach over there and lay your hand on that person beside you. Just pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Come on, just pray something good for them. Ask God just to bless them. Lord, just pour yourself out on us tonight. Just pour yourself out on us tonight, Lord. Bless that person on our left and our right. Lord, whatever they need tonight, I just thank you that you're the God who supplies it. You're the God who ministers hope. You're the God who ministers life. So Holy Ghost, just have your way. Holy Ghost, just have your way tonight. And bless and bless and bless. Bless them, Lord. Just bless them, Lord. Now look at that person beside you and say, man, you are really blessed. Come on, look at somebody else and say, man, you're really blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, I got something I want to share with you tonight, so get your Bibles out. Hey, go to one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 1. I love this, Psalm of David. He was on a roll when he wrote this one. A roll of the Holy Ghost. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know, I've often read this and I've wondered about, like when David wrote Psalms 103, like what was going on. And, you know, I don't know, you know, about y'all, but sometimes I feel like I do my best work when everything's going really good. But then I don't know if that's always right, because sometimes when things aren't going so good, you're seeking the Lord and just really looking in, and then that's when you really hear a revelation from heaven. And so I've wondered about this psalm, because it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And I don't know about y'all, but you know, there's been times that my flesh doesn't want to bless God, right? My mind is thinking, it's in a million other places, it doesn't really want to bless God. And you have to reach down on the inside of it and say, okay, soul, you know, shut up, you're going to bless God. Right in the midst of the storm, right in the midst of the problems going on, right in the midst of the turmoil, just shut up and bless God. Y'all have been there? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So he immediately goes to thinking about, the reason why I think that David may have been discouraged when he wrote this is because he immediately goes to what is the benefits of God. He's trying to encourage himself. You know, David was famous for this when he went to the city of Ziklag after they'd been off, and they come back and the whole city's been ravaged and his family's been taken off and everything's been plundered and he has nothing, and he falls down and, and begins to grieve. And but then he says, you know, I'm paraphrasing this. Then he said, I got to pick myself up by my own bootstraps and move on. And he did, and he went on, and, you know, God blessed him, and he plundered the city and got his family back, and everything worked out. But there's times in life that we come to those places where things are difficult, things are hard, things aren't going easy, they're not just flowing. And to the natural man, we always seek comfort, right? Everything we do is about comfort. Are y'all with me? I mean, I'm not saying we're just horrible people, but I'm just saying we think about comfort a whole lot, right? I mean, just let your air conditioning go off and see how quick you're calling somebody, or, you know, your water quits running. Do you know how tough we would be if, like, you had to live close to the river and every morning you had to go out and get you a bucket of water and go back? And you know how conservative we'd be, right? I mean, just those things that we take for granted, the refrigerator working, you know, food, everything, a microwave. You know, I guess you young ladies over here, y'all probably have never lived without a microwave, have you? Your whole life there's been a microwave. Do you know that when we first got married, it was a big deal we got a microwave? It was huge. We'd never seen one. Don't know how they worked. And it was so funny the way they were sold to us is it was like, you could do everything in this thing. Remember they used to come with you know, like cooking bowls and stuff, and then you could do all this stuff, and you could cook all your meal in the microwave. And now they tell you, oh, God, don't even get close to it or it'll kill you. Nobody told us that, you know. I mean, it was a big deal to have a microwave, but it was about convenience. You know, I mean, that's what it is. And today, it's hard for me not to use a microwave, you know, because it's just so quick. Anyway, I don't know why I'm on a microwave right now. I'm just totally lost right now at this moment of what I was going with anything about that. Benefits. There you go. Thank you. Benefits. Who and forget not all of this. So he's thinking about he's trying to encourage himself and think about the positive and keep himself going. He says, who forgives all of my iniquities. Wow. I mean, that's a big one, right? And heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Wow. He redeems my life from destruction. So that means I got in trouble and was going to be destroyed, but he redeemed me. Right? He got me out of it. I'm glad we serve a God who gets me out of the fire that I got myself into. You know, there's some fires that you just get into, you didn't have nothing to do with it. And then there's other fires you get into, you did have something to do with it, right? Yeah, you struck the match. You poured the gas, you struck the match, and you caused the fire. And that's why you're in it, all right? Okay. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, and he goes on. Okay. The point I want to say is that here was David in this time of life. I say he was discouraged. Maybe not. That's pastor. We get to heaven. David said, I was having a great day when I wrote that. Y'all can all say, well, pastor told you wrong. But I think he was discouraged. And I think he was picking himself up and saying to himself, okay, so look, things don't look too good right now, but I just want you to declare, wait a minute, there's something bigger in life than what I can see with my eyes. There's something bigger in life than what's going on. The tale has not been told yet. You know, years ago, I was driving down I-10, headed to Houston, and I don't know exactly where I was, but I was on down the road past San Antonio, past Seguin, just driving along, and I was just praying the whole way and just talking to the Lord, and and I was, you know, really like, Lord, man, I want, you know, give me a good word, you know, I need to hear something. And I was just praying and quoting scriptures, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, the half has not been told about your life. And I said, oh, great, you know. So, by the way, Lord, where am I in the book of the life of Robert Richards? Where am I? And he said, you've just got to the first page. And I was like, just got to the first page? My God, I feel like I've already lived the novel. How could I just got to the first page? What do you mean just got to the first page? But you know, the Bible says that God has a book of remembrance about you. And he talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm here tonight to tell y'all this, that the half has not been told of your life yet. You may think that you've lived your life. You may think that your life is, God's almost, through with you. You're just going to be a dusty ornament sitting up on the shelf of heaven. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God is not through with any of you. I'm here to tell you that the book of your life is, it doesn't have an ending to it. There's no last page. It's not like, and then they lived happily ever after, amen, and you drop dead. It's not, a book that's got a beginning of your life and then it has an end. It's still being written. It's being written every day by your life. Now, with that in mind, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? So Paul was having at this time, if you were read the chapter before and whatever, he's having problems with basically preachers, whatever you want to say, self-proclaimed preachers just kind of pumping themselves up, right? And going and doing works and starting churches or whatever, starting works and just kind of building themselves up and saying, we're the great place to come. So he says, verse 2, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of flesh, that is, of the heart. So the Apostle Paul's telling this church at Corinth, he's saying, look, guys, I've been preaching to you, been ministering to you, and if anybody wants to ask what kind of a preacher I am, he can just look at y'all and tell. He said, you're a living epistle. He says, you're not just an epistle of who I am and minister to you, but you're an epistle of Christ. Now, an epistle simply means a letter. That's what we call the letters, they're letters, when you get out of the Gospels of, when you end at John and get into Acts and the rest of the, we call them epistles, the epistles. Because they were just letters. They were just Paul writing letters to a church to encourage that church. That's what all we're reading right here. We're just reading their mail. We're like peeping Toms reading their mail. All right? And he said to that church, he said, look, you are a living epistle. You're a letter that is being written on all the time. You're a living epistle. You're an epistle that you're of Christ, that Jesus is writing on your life and on your heart all the time something. Now think about that. So before we get into what we're going to do tonight, I have a little lesson for you. Just what do you think your letter would look like? And you read your Bible and you start reading, you can tell who wrote what gospel. John writes a certain way, and Mark writes a certain way, and Matthew writes a certain way. Matthew is real Jewish, and he's real traditional and really holding back, and you can hear that in him. And if you met, like, let's just say two people walked in the room, Matthew and John, and you didn't know who was who, but they started talking. In a minute, you'd notice, you could figure out who was Matthew and who was John, because they're pretty opposites. Are y'all with me? We're all not the same. Our personalities are not the same. Everything we do is not the same. But still, Jesus, by the process called sanctification, is still working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Working in you, and while he's working in you, he's writing in you and making you a living epistle of him. I can stand here today and tell you, man, You know, I could tell you my testimony. I remember the first time I went to a Living Waters Church. At that time, we were meeting in the community building, and there was a guest speaker, and I was sitting in there. I was as young and stupid, didn't know anything. And I was hungry for God, knew Jesus, knew the voice of Him, knew reading my Bible, but I'd never been in any charismatic kind of churches. I didn't even know, wasn't familiar with any terminologies. And the pastor started preaching. He said, "Hey, who's got a praise report?" I'd never heard that term before in my life. And I was sitting there, and I guess I'd look like, you know, like I had something good to say. And he looked at me and said, "How about you, young man?" He said, "You got a praise report?" And I never forget, I just said, "Well, if you tell me what a praise report is, I'll tell you if I got one." Because, I mean, I never had heard that term in my life. You might as well have just said Russian to me. I never heard the word praise report. I mean, I've been in church, but it didn't. Church people didn't talk like that. That was a different epistle. And then I remember somebody began to tell me, that I kept hearing everybody talking about your testimony, you know, your testimony. You got your testimony. I was like, "What are you talking about? What is this testimony thing? I've never heard this. What is a testimony? What are you talking about? I don't understand this lingo." They said, "Well, what God has been doing in your life and what He's doing for you." I was like, "Oh, man, I got a testimony. Yeah, that's what you call it. I got one. Man, let me tell you what God's been doing for me." Now, somebody just walked up to me and said, "Hey, tell me what God's been doing for you." Man, I did his roll. But if somebody came up to me and said, "Give me your testimony," I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Because I was just raised, you know, not in any of that terminology. And that's what I always kind of worry about, even myself and all of us. We need to be cautious because sometimes we get so religious and caught up in our lingo, we don't mean it, but we just get into that flow, and then people don't know what the heck you're even talking about. So, your testimony of what Jesus has done for you is what Paul is talking about right here, that you're an epistle being read by all of what Jesus is doing in your life. David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name," right? "And forget not all His benefits." He's encouraging. What are the benefits? What are the things that God has done for you in life? The days that you're discouraged is the days you need to stop and look back at what God has done for you and where He has brought you. I remember there was somebody, you know, at certain time, I don't know if they came through preaching or I heard it on the radio or what, they were talking about doing a journal. You know, every day you need to write down something that God's done for you. And so I attempted to do this. And so I had it all dated and everything. And so I had this journal, and I don't know, maybe I made it a year doing it, you know, but, and then I just got whatever, and then I just quit. But I still got this thing. And so every once in a while, I'll pull it out, and I'll read it, and I'll start laughing at myself. You know, "I don't know what's happened. God seems to have forsaken me. The toilet is stopped up, and I don't know what we're going to do." I mean, I have an entry in my journal that says that. You know, "I've been praying for days." You know, I mean, it's just all of my stuff was trauma over things today I don't even think about. But then it was trauma. It was like I was calling all the powers of heaven that be to help me unstop the toilet. And for some reason lately, I haven't been able to get away from that. It seems like every time I turn around, the toilet's broke. It's ridiculous. Did you know it broke again, Miss Ann? I had to go there and fix it just a while ago before I came to church today. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That toilet, man, is of the devil over there. I'm going to close the bathrooms up, and we ain't going to have no toilets in the fellowship hall. Did you know they all stopped up? We had to pump them out right before the wedding. Oh, yeah. I had to call the plumber up here that one, thank God. It's demonic. It's a demon in the toilets over there. Frankie, go cast them out before Sunday school. 5-gallon bucket of anointing oil and a 3-gallon sprayer, man, to run him out, man. I'm telling you, dear God, go Pentecostal on it because it is something seriously wrong. Of course, for long, I have everything replaced in there. Ain't nothing could break. It's ridiculous. Anyway, now I'm off again. I got me off the microwave. Now I'm off on toilets. I don't know where I'm at. But anyway, oh, it's a trauma. Okay, so when I go back and I read in this thing, it's just hilarious to me because of the things that I just, oh my God, I prayed hours over, you know, that today I just go down and get the part and fix it. I mean, it's like. But the point is you got this testimony. And what the world needs is that simple, plain epistle that's written in your life of what God has done for you. So I was thinking about this afternoon. Each of us in here tonight, anybody that listens to this, you need to start, I'm not saying a journal, but what you need to do is you need to start, and I figured there's probably two categories that you could start. One column, one category you could start would be things that you've overcome through the power of God. All right? I mean, just no matter how simple it is, things you've overcome. Jesus has helped you by the, you know, power of the Spirit has helped you to overcome. And then the other column needs to be things you're starting to get your sights on. Right? In other words, that it's coming up that you're going to shoot it. You don't want it in your life anymore. Something that you're wanting to see change. And just start in those two simple places. And write it down so that you can see it. So that when the day comes that it is, because there's hard days. And when those hard days come and things are discouraging and you know, you feel like there's a black cloud following you around, you can do like David did. You can stop and say, wait a minute. So you're going to bless God. Now, where's my notebook? Look at this. Look where Jesus has taken me. Look where I'm at today. I was, you know, over here, and this was, I was overcome by this, but I overcame it through the power of the Lord, and Jesus showed me this, and he spoke to me. I remember he gave me that revelation. Like, Psalms 107 is real dear to me because there was a day, this has happened to me just a couple of times in my life, that I was literally, you know, really discouraged. And I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and I was discouraged, and the phone rings. And this first time, it was Pastor Randy. He already left. He was in Houston. He calls me up, and he said, Robert, I just feel like I need to give you this verse. It's Psalms 107, and he gave it to me, and it didn't ring a bell, you know, when he just gave it to me, because he didn't tell me what it said. He just said, I just felt like I was supposed to call you, give you the scripture. So when I turned to the scripture and began to read it, it says, you're at your wit's end, and you're reeling to and fro, and you're staggering like a drunk man, but look, I'm with you. And I'm like, holy cow, that is exactly how I feel right now. And I mean, it just, you know, snapped me out of it, and you know, no great big bolt of lightning happened, no burning bush, something happened in my soul. It was like I knew that God knew that I was sitting there on the edge of my bed discouraged. And he heard my cry, and he was real. Man, you overcome. That's in the overcoming category. Another time, I was up in and this is way back before I think even the church was started, and I was young, and I was praying, and I was just asking God to bless and just do something, and I wanted to know he was real, and I was like, God, I just want to know you're real, and I remember just had my eyes closed, and I said, God, I want you to, and just as plain as day, looking on the inside of my eyeballs, with my eyes closed, I saw Psalms 4. And I was like, wow. And so I went and got my Bible, and Psalms 4 says, sit on your bed and be still, and know that I'm God. And I'm like, okay. I'm sitting on the edge of the bed, and I was just asking that. I was like, all right, you are hearing me. I'm not thinking there's much activity going on here, but wow, okay, yes, all right. Let me straighten up here now, Lord. It's like the greatest advantage the enemy can have over us is to come into our lives and cause us to believe that we're isolated and alone, and that God's not hearing our prayers, and there's nothing really happening, that we're, you know, we're just like we're just walking up against this rock wall and nothing's going on. But what we don't see is that's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to feel. But the whole situation really is not like that at all, because God's never left us. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And it's what he's got us into this mindset, and we've got to break ourselves out of it. And how you're going to do that is like David did, is encourage yourself. So if you already have this written down, then it's real easy just to go pull it up and say, okay, now wait a minute. Wait. Lord, I remember when you delivered me from this. I remember when I was in that bad situation and you delivered me. One time, my wife and I, it was rough financially. And we were hurting for cash. And I'll never forget, we prayed and we said, oh God, man, what are you gonna do? And we were wrestling with tithing, because it was like I didn't want to turn loose of the money I already had when I needed money, and I just couldn't get it and I couldn't understand it. And I just was praying and I said, oh God, what are we gonna do? And so Laura came in and she had the mail and she put it down and there was a card in there and I picked it up. And someone had written a card. Of course, they had to mail it, you know, a day or so before. I wasn't living up here in Utopia then, so they had to mail it a couple of days ahead of time for it to get to me at that moment. And as I opened it up, it was $20 fell out of it, and it said, I love you, or something like that. It didn't say, I love you, Jesus. So somebody just was impressed to do this a couple of days ahead of the time I was needing the cash. And see, things like that blow my mind, because God already pre-knew I was going to be in that situation. And so then he had already orchestrated everything around. And then I got to wondering later in life, I wonder how many people he had to prompt before somebody ever did it. You know what I mean? Did the first person he spoke to do it, or did he have to go to three or four, or, you know? I don't know. Huh? No, I just was wondering, you know, because in my own life I wondered, oh my God, after that happened, has God ever spoke to me? Did I miss it? I mean, wow, Lord, I don't want to miss it. I mean, because that was really important in my life. I don't want to miss it if you're trying to get me to do something. So I became more aware of it. But he worked it out. And there it was. So it's in my overcoming category, right? And then I got some things over here in the other category that, you know, I need some help with, I need to work on, that I have kind of in my sights, my bullseye, that I'm saying, okay, Lord, you know, I've noticed that whenever this happens and this happens, then I'm kind of feel pressure, and then I do this, and I don't want to do that. I want you to help me deliver me so I'm be more well-rounded, so I don't fall into that place of discouragement, or don't fall into that place of, you know, doing something that I wish I didn't do. I mean, I know y'all don't have that problem, but I do. And I still do. Right? Sometimes I just want to go back and be the old man for at least an hour. Just get a baseball bat, take care of everything going on, and then just want to repent and get it all, and then just step back to where I was and don't lose anything, but it doesn't work like that. But it seems possible, and it seems like God should be able to make that happen. Like when people talk about time travel, you know, like if there was time travel and think about going and doing this, and I never think about like finding out what the winning lotto numbers are. I always think about wondering how I could, you know, zip back in time, you know, pop somebody in the head and zip back out and get away with it, you know. That's what I'm always thinking about. I need to quit preaching is what I need to do. I need to sit down now. Because, you know, that's just our natural flesh. It's our natural tendencies. And I don't want to be like that. Like the other day, I read Proverbs 29, I believe it is, 28. It could be 27. Because I didn't write it down like I tell y'all to do. But anyway, I got it in my heart, because it's the scripture in Proverbs where it says, that even though you take a fool and put him in a mortar and you grind him with the pestle, and I guess the words mortar and pestle was because that's not something I use every day, you know. But, and I was looking it up to see, you know, it's just the grinding, you know, it's like, I don't think, help me here, ladies cooking. I mean, do you use a mortar and pestle for anything? Or what do you call it? That's not Texas terms. Isn't it that the same thing as you used buy in Mexico, that little ground, that little deal, and you ground it up like that? That's it, right? Yeah, that's it. But they call it a mortar and a pestle. So it says, even though you take a fool, now just think about this thinking. I was laughing at it. Even though you take a fool and you put him in there and you grind him up, what the end result is, he's still a fool. That's what it says. And I was reading that. I was laughing about how funny that was. And I just, I looked up the words, and I was just like, man, that is so funny. Because, I mean, to think of that, I never have thought of grinding somebody up, right? And that day I met the biggest fool. And I was like, that's why you gave me that scripture. Because normally I would want to think about grinding this guy up in a different manner, and he's still going to be a fool at the end of it. And so I was able to overcome, and so I wrote it in my overcoming column. Overcame a fool that day. Right? Because it doesn't make so much sense. When you read it in the Word, it says you can take him and you're going to grind him up, and the end result's still going to be a fool. You're not going to change the fool. A fool's a fool. And so all you're going to end up doing is wasting your energy and your emotional energy and your time grinding him up, but you still got a fool. So there's no sense getting mad at it. You're just going to have to pray about it, let God deal with it, because there's nothing you're going to be able to do to handle the fool. A fool's going to be a fool. But I'm so glad I got the scripture prior to meeting the fool, because then I wouldn't have known how to handle it. You see, that's in the overcoming. I write it down and I say, remember the scripture, remember what happened, and remember where you are, and remember what God said. See, he's with you. He knows what's going on. Okay? So, I don't know what time it is. We're late. We got a little time. This is what I want you to do. You just get right there with your friend and just write your two columns, and then at least have, something that you can share with one another, of something that's in your overcoming column. And if you don't feel comfortable sharing something that you have in your sights or something, that's okay. But at least share some of your overcoming things with one another tonight. Because I just believe you're going to encourage somebody. Somebody needs to hear about something that you've overcome. All right? And that's all the lesson is, to help you get started in writing your two columns, all right? So that you can keep yourself and you can do what Psalms 103 says. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. So whatever you want to do, if you want to move your chairs around, or if you just want to sit there beside somebody, or whatever you want to do, I just want you to do it. We're going to practice.